I thought I would teach a lesson I hadn't taught in many years that's kind of fundamental to understanding the Bible and the need for salvation. So I will be starting the series on the laws of perfection again. And maybe, I think this may be the third time in 12 years that I've taught this, that it will open up our faith and our understanding that God has an overall plan. Amen. There's nothing that he does off the cuff. He's not impulsive like me. He actually has a plan. God is the most rational of beings that ever was. He doesn't do anything just by chance. Amen. So tonight, we're going to study that. I'm going to hope that we can get through all of this. Amen. It's good to see everyone out tonight. Amen. I think it's good when we assemble together. Yes, it's so convenient and easy to watch it on the screen, but it is better when we can see one another. Amen. So, this is called the laws of perfection, and the first part of it is called knowledge of good and evil. And this was prompted. I was planning to teach this at some point, but Sister Mary reached out to me during the week and asked me a question. And I decided I would move the schedule up to when I taught this. So I'm going to teach it tonight. Now, some of you have heard me teach this before. Excuse me. And I thought that this would be a good time to answer some of those questions for those who have not heard me teach this before. So we're going to start where the Bible always starts, which is in the book of Genesis. And there have been many questions about what happened in Genesis, whether it's a myth, how that came to be, what was God's original plan. And we're going to try and answer some of those questions tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there have been many questions about what that really was. Was it really a real tree? Was this all symbolic? What was the thing that was wrong of eating of the tree? Well, so we're going to start right at the beginning and really at the creation of mankind. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we were created in Genesis 1 a spirit being. That's a soul. A soul is not something that has mass or matter. It's immaterial. It's not something physical that you can touch. You cannot touch a spirit. That's what God created first. And that's why science has never been able to really understand the brain, because they only think that there is a material electrons going through there. And so they are at a loss for how the brain can end up doing so many complex things, how sentient beings can be conscious. And they're at a loss to find where that consciousness resides. But the Bible tells us it's because God created this thing called a soul, which is a spirit entity, a spirit concept. It's not a part of the material body. This body is only a vessel for your soul. That's all it is. It's a vessel for your soul. So God took that spirit body that he had created, and he put it inside a fleshly host, this vessel. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, we read it so many times that it just becomes another story. But what was happening here was something that man has tried for the last 50 years to do and can't do. He's been trying to create life. All he's been able to do is modify life. And most of the time, in modifying it, mess it up, make it worse. They've not really been able to improve on what God originally did. So God created us a soul, which is a spirit being. And then he took that spirit being and he placed it in the dust and formed a body. And he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so I believe that Adam and Eve were not just naked as we think of it, but were covered with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And that's why the Bible says that they were physically naked, but unaware of it, because they were covered with the glory of God. And that glory of God, that spirit covering, is what made them sons of God. That's what gave them immortal life. It's the same thing today that we have to be a son of God, which is His Spirit. In the New Testament, it says, if you have not His Spirit, you're what? You're none of His. And so we have to have that spirit covering. Now, there is a difference that Adam and Eve started out with in that their covering was external. It covered their body. Our spirit covering today covers what? Our soul. Because the body is no longer, God is no longer trying to preserve the body. Do you see the difference? Because this body, as we taught in Romans, is beyond help. It's got to die. But when Adam and Eve were created, the body was perfect. There was no defect. And so the spirit covering covered the whole body. Because God was preserving the whole mankind. And man became a living soul. And we find that in Genesis, I've taught this before, there are seven creative words, starting with the first one in Genesis 1, where God said, it says God created. And that word in the Hebrew, that's right, means out of nothing. Created out of nothing. And then in Genesis 2, God uses a different word. He uses the word yatsa, which means formed, meaning He took something He'd already created, which is the dust of the earth, and formed a body. And then finally, the third word was made, meaning He took now the spirit that He had created out of nothing in Genesis 1, and He breathed that together with His spirit covering into this dust that He had formed into a body, and man became what they call an incorporated soul, created a soul being. And so it uses three different words for each part of the creation: formed a flesh body, and made a living soul. And that's so beautiful, because people trying to read the Genesis account get confused. They think, well, Genesis 1, it says God formed man, and then Genesis 2, God created man, and then Genesis 2, it says He formed man. And they say, well, there's two different accounts. What they're not understanding, it was a process that God went through to take first the spirit part of man's makeup, which is his soul, formed the fleshly container, and then put that together with His spirit as a covering. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 33, 12 says this: the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by Him, and the Lord shall cover him. That spirit covering was God in spirit form covering man, and that's what makes us one with God. The Bible says if we have not His spirit, we are what? None of His. In another scripture, it says, they try to cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. The only valid covering to make us part of God's kingdom is His spirit. If we try and cover with anything else, we don't belong. Adam and Eve, once they sinned, tried to cover with something else. Something that could only cover the outside, but couldn't cover the soul. And so they were still feeling guilt and went and hid. Amen. So after God created, formed, and made, the next thing that happened is He breathed. And that happened also in John chapter 20, right? Before Jesus finally left, what did He do? The Bible said He breathed on them. And God is so awesome, because in the New Testament is revealed some of the things that in the Old Testament are concealed. In the Old Testament, all it says is God breathed, but it doesn't really say what He breathed. But we know now in John 20 that it wasn't just breath, it was words. What did Jesus say? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And 50 days later, actually 40 days later from that point, they received the promised covering. John 20, 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them. So this is the second breath. This is the second breath. This is what we need. Sometimes you're in a race and you start to go down. And they talk about you catch your second breath. It's the second breath now from mankind that makes us once again children of God. John 6:63 explains it, that when Jesus symbolically breathed on them and spoke words, it was more than just figurative. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It was the very breath. predictive of the Holy Spirit that brought man back to being not just alive, but a son of God. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So what happened in John chapter 20:22, I believe actually happened in Genesis chapter 2, except it's not revealed what the words were. All it says, God breathed. But actually what he did was he gave of his spirit to make man a son of God. I think that's awesome. And then I've taught before that then the next thing that God did, he, instead of just speaking words or doing something that he didn't have to use any physical means, it says that God did what? What was the next thing he did? Planted. Planted. Now, that is also very strange because God could have just kept on speaking things into creation. But it says in Genesis that he planted. Let's read it. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, when you plant, what does that mean you're doing? Mostly when you plant there, you are planting seeds. You're not planting the full-grown finished product. So the Bible here is hinting that God planted seeds. So again, what did he plant? Well, the Bible says he literally planted seeds and he put the man whom he had formed. And then God said this in Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. Now, this is very important. God is giving us a clue here to something very important. He's saying all the things that he's planting, the Bible says here, have a seed. That means they have the ability to bring forth after their kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, in the New Testament, as I said, all these mysteries are revealed. In the Old Testament, they're somewhat concealed. In the New Testament, the Bible explicitly tells us that the seed that comes from God is what? Let's look at it. Matthew 13:23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So it's not just hearing the word. The sad part is there are so many people hear about Jesus, hear about salvation, hear that there is going to be a judgment, hear that we were created in the beginning, hear that there is no such thing as evolution. They hear all of that, but they don't understand it. It does not take root. It says here, it is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed is revealed in the New Testament to represent the Word of God. Now, in the garden, how did Adam and Eve live? True. But what do you think, how did they live? There was no killing of animals. So what do you think they were eating? The plants. And the plants came from what? The seed that God had planted. So every bit of sustenance that Adam and Eve got, both the physical and the spiritual, came from God. And in fact, Jesus explicitly told Satan when he came to tempt him this. And it's so profound and deep, and there's so many levels that we can understand this. When Satan came to him and he said, listen, you have the power to turn this stone into bread. You're hungry. Why don't you do it? And what did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. How shall man live? I'm saying that is so profound and deep. What Jesus was revealing is that eternal life can only come through eating the word. And that's also why Adam and Eve had immortality, because they were eating from the spiritual word through the covering, but also their fleshly supernatural bodies were being fed by the seed that was planted by God, which is also symbolically the word of God. So the seed represents the word of God. The seed planted by God in the garden then also represents the word of God. In Luke, I believe 8, it explicitly says that the word is the seed of God. Amen. So the food came directly from God. Everything they got was from God. And Jesus really explained that in Genesis. He said, in Luke chapter 4, when he was being tempted, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. But the only way we're going to get eternal life is through the Word of God. And the Word of God is also the Spirit of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. When Jesus speaks to you, you're getting spirit and you're getting life. Amen. Amen. That's what you're getting. That's what will make us sons of God. That's what will give us immortality. Wherefore, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, what does he mean? Because later on he goes to say, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. He's making the distinction about living in sin and passing through. One is using the noun, which is the name, and one is the verb, and it makes a big difference. We will, because we're still in this fleshly body, we will make mistakes. We will displease God at times. But our soul, the Bible says, is sealed. And so if you are a true Christian, you'll come to repentance. You will have a sense of conviction when you hear that word that washes and cleanses. And you will ask God to forgive you. And you will repent. And he will hear your prayer. That's what he said in 2 Chronicles, right? If my people that are called by my name, if you have been baptized in his name, if you are called by his name, if you humble yourself and pray and seek my face, then he said he will hear from heaven and heal your land. So what it's saying about this is that God gave the word, and if that word is always in us, and I've said this so many times, walking in the Spirit is just walking in the word, right? Meditating on it. And I'm telling you this, if you're doing that, you'll find it very hard to be thinking of something evil. When you're thinking about God's word and the meaning of it and the power of it and the relationship of it, it gives you a certain strength. Amen. So even the physical word, the physical plants were derived symbolically from the word of God. And of course, the other part, the spirit covering, filtered everything else. So they were surrounded by this Shekinah glory, and so they could not even really see that they were naked. Every word they got was from God, both the physical and the spiritual. I've put here, so man's two natures, body and soul, were sustained by the word of God through the physical seed representing the word and the soul, through the literal words given by the spirit covering. So that was the state of mankind before the fall. So God had provided natural food for the body, which was also Jesus. And that's revealed in John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the word. Remember now, the word is the seed. So in a symbolic sense, they were also partaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. The word was in the beginning, and I've put in the garden, in a literal food and in a spiritual food. All their sustenance was supposed to come from God. I'm setting this up and describing this to explain to you the nature of the fall. Luke 4:4. Here it is. Jesus answered him and saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy, where God deliberately led them into a place where they couldn't get food for themselves. They were in a desert. They had to depend on the food provided by God. That's how they were going to live. Do you understand the symbol of getting from Egypt, which represents sin, to Canaan? They had to depend on God only, because he led them to a desert place. If you're in a desert place, there's nothing you can do. And you know what? God provided the greatest, longest miracle. Every day for 40 years, food appeared on the ground. Water came out of a rock. In other words, the word came from God and fed them. And that's the journey that we're on. When we depend upon God and we're journeying in a wilderness, spiritually and sometimes literally, we don't know how we're going to make it. This is when we have to totally turn to him and depend upon him for sustenance. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So as I said, the natural food was for the body. It says in Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now that's very important scripture. Extremely important scripture in explaining what's about to happen. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, meaning it was beautiful. But here's the kicker. Every tree that he made was good for food. Think about that. Every tree that God made was good for food. Right? Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. When they asked him to explain all these parables about sowing, Jesus explained it to them. The seed is what? The word of God. The seed cannot be bad. The seed cannot kill you. Can it? No. The seed that God planted came directly from him. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, that God made to grow everything that was good for food. That's a very big hint as to the origin of the knowledge of the good and evil, right? Because we know that that tree was not good for food. Amen? Because if you ate of that tree, what was going to happen to you? Surely die. So that should give you a very big clue as to where the origin of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says explicitly in Genesis 2:9 that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Let's go on. So again, the spiritual food for the soul came from the spirit covering. The natural food for the body came from the plants that had been planted through symbolically the seed, which is also the word of God. The breath was the word, God's spirit that channeled life. So let's look at this. Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So the word then also comes from the breath. And in John 20, we see explicitly what is concealed in Genesis, what God said. He said, "Receive my spirit." That's what he told them. He says, "I'm going to send the comforter," right? And lo, he is with you, but he is going to be what? In you. The difference between Adam and Eve and us now is that their covering was for the body. Our covering right now is for the soul. Because as we taught in Romans 8:20, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain right now, waiting for the redemption of what? The body. That's the last part we're waiting for, because God has decided that this body now is too far gone. He's going to have to give us a new one. But that's great news for me anyway. That's great news for me. I'm not 18 anymore. I'm not able to leap tall buildings and, you know, I never was, but I was in better shape. But you know what? The Bible says that he's going to give us a celestial body. It says when you plant an oak, that's not what comes up. When you plant an acorn, that's not what comes up. It's something completely different. Something so many more times than what this little thing is. And I've taught so many times of God showing us the model of the moth and the butterfly. So we see that the seed that is sown is not what's going to come up. Let's look. In Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now, we talked about the fact that he said that everything that he created had a seed in it, and that seed should reproduce after his own kind. Now, we know that in the garden there was a tree that he planted. It was the tree of life. How can we tell he planted that one? It gave life. It was good for food. Amen. You got it now. So anything that God does is good. That's all he can do. God cannot. The Bible said he doesn't tempt any man. God cannot do evil. Now, he can bring judgment, but he can't just be unjust and give us evil. No. In Proverbs 3:18, we find a little clue about the nature of that tree. It says, "Wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." In fact, one of the attributes of Jesus is that he is wisdom. Paul called him the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the tree in the garden also represents Jesus. Amen. So figuratively, the word, the good seed, was planted and symbolically died. Remember, Jesus was the word of God. How was he planted? When he died on the cross, what did they then do? They took him and put him in a cave. So symbolically, the word, which is the seed, Jesus himself was planted. And when he arose, to us, he's a tree of life, because what did he do? He brings life. Do you get it? Do you see that? Amen. So Jesus is actually the tree of life, symbolically, because he was the seed, which is the word of God. And Luke 8 told us that when the seed is the word of God, and when it is planted, it comes up as something completely new. When Jesus arose, he had a glorified body. They could not kill him. Amen. Right? He had a glorified body. So that's what the scripture is telling us. It's in Christ's death we have redemption, and in his resurrection we have eternal life. Amen. Amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you meditate upon that, that's got to give you some joy. That's got to give you some hope. That's got to give you some life. Because the Bible tells us that in his death we have redemption, and in his life, in his resurrection, we have eternal life, because we have been returned to be able to take of the tree. The Last Supper, what did he do? What did he say? He broke the bread, and what did he tell him? This is my body. If you don't do this, you don't have any... Do you understand what he was doing? He was figuratively giving them the tree of life. He said, if you do not do this, as often as you do this, you do show forth remembrance of my death. In other words, when the seed was planted. Now that the seed is resurrected, we have access to the tree of life. Remember, when they were thrown out the garden, there were some cherubims that were placed to guard the way back. And that was represented symbolically in the temple and in the tabernacle by the curtains. Because on the curtains, guarding the way into the holy place, was embroidered cherubims. And as soon as Jesus said, "It is finished," and bowed his head, those curtains tore in two. Isn't that awesome? So let's go to the heart of the matter. Where did this other tree come from? Doesn't it say that God planted it? Well, let's read it very carefully. Genesis 1:12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Everything that he had done was good. And that's all there is to it. God can't do anything else. He can't do something that is not good, because he is perfect. Amen. He is perfection himself. Okay, so let's read this carefully. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food." Now, in your Bible, or in the Hebrew, there is a, whatever you call that, a semicolon, not a semicolon, but a division, a pause point. So you're not supposed to run the whole sentence together. And if you do, you will miss the point of what the scripture is trying to tell you. And I put it in big yellow dot there. The tree of life. So let's see what it says. "Every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food." Pause. "The tree of life." And then also in the midst of the garden, "the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It says also there was this other tree. It does not in the Hebrew explicitly mean that God planted it. Do you get what I'm saying? It says also there was this other tree. But the Bible never explicitly says, and this sentence in the Hebrew does not explicitly say that God planted it. In fact, we know from the other scriptures that God could not have planted it because it was not good for food. The Bible explicitly tells us that only the things that were good for food did God plant. And I don't know how you can call a tree that if you eat of it kills you good for food. Okay, so we know that God didn't plant it. And we have other scriptures that tend to prove that. Okay, let's look at this. "Behold, I've given you..." Now, look at this very carefully. God told them that their food was going to come from all the things that he planted. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed." That's every herb-bearing seed. So everything that has a seed in it, you may eat. Let's look at it. "Every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, you can eat of every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed." God told them that every tree that has a seed in it, you can eat of it. So now, what does that mean about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It didn't have a seed in it, because the seed would have been the word of God. So this, whatever it had in it could not have been the word of God. Are you following me? To you it shall be for meat. So God explicitly said, every tree that has a seed in it, you are free to eat of it. So the fact that then God said, but of this other tree you cannot eat, we can imply certain things. Either it didn't have a seed in it, or the seed did not come from God. Secondly, we know that it kills you, so it is not good for food, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil must not have had a seed, or at least no seed that came from God, because every tree and herb that he planted, he said it was good for food. Good for food. Now, watch this. Matthew 13:24. Jesus explains this. He tells four parables in Matthew 13. And he's always talking in parables, and his disciples are kind of getting a bit frustrated. Why do you keep talking in parables? We don't understand everything. Why don't you speak plainly? And he tells them something. He says, listen, the mysteries of the kingdom are only for you. And he put forth another parable, and put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. Isn't that what it said in Genesis, that everything God had sowed was good? But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Okay, so someone else came and sowed something that didn't come from God. Now, Jesus goes on later on, he says, but he answered, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, that scripture wouldn't need to be there if there wasn't any other plants going on. You see that? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. Now, when we get to the end of the book in Revelation, we get back to the garden. We see the tree of life, but there is never again a mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what's happened to it? Been rooted up. That's what the scripture is telling us. It's been rooted up. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now he planted seed. The enemy planted tares, weeds, among the wheat. Among the wheat. Whole nother Bible study. And then went his way. Amen. So we can, I think, fairly conclude the origin of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not from God. In fact, when Satan came, he told him, you're a murderer from the beginning. So the murder that Satan committed was in getting mankind to take poison. In other words, to listen to another's word, another's seed. Because when you take the wrong stuff, if you eat something that has got food poisoning, it makes you very sick. In fact, you can die from it. That's what happens. So let's go on, and we'll understand now how man was sustained then. And I put, how do we learn? How do we gain understanding? What is knowledge? What was this concept about the knowledge of good and evil from the tree? Well, we get information through our senses, don't we? I mean, if you have no senses, you can't take in any information. We have taste. No wonder that the enemy wants to take away your taste when you get COVID and your smell. He's trying to damage your senses. We have touch, is what I talked about Sunday, right? About touch. And in fact, it's very funny. I think it was yesterday night, I turned on TBN and I happened to tune to, I think his name was Jonathan Kahn, and he was talking about the high priest, and it was actually very much on the lines of the lesson that I taught in the PI class about how when he laid his hands, he had to lay his hands on the goat to pass all of the sins, to pronounce all the sins. And he brought it out how the high priest actually slapped Jesus, lay his hands upon Jesus' head as he pronounced him the sin offering. So we see how touch is so important. And then we have smell. And then we have sight. And then we have hearing. We have five senses, right? And I guess most people would say that the most important one, which one would you like to lose? You'd like to lose hearing? I would like to lose none. No, I don't want to lose. I'm not willing to give up any of them. But probably the ones that we would think would be the most important would be sight. You know? But the Bible doesn't look at it that way. It tells us that the most important is hearing. Because hearing goes straight to what I call your faith organ, your imagination. And hearing can give you pictures that sight cannot. I can tell you something and describe something, and immediately your imagination starts to build it and starts to picture it, where maybe it's something that could not even be built in reality. And the trouble with sight is it can trick you. See, there's two pictures up there of some things. The one on the left there is a fake. It can't actually be built. If you look at it carefully, it's not something that could actually be made in real life. And then the one on the right there is very deceiving, because it looks like one long, but it's all separate circles. So sight, our sense of sight can deceive us. Our sense of sight can deceive us. Truth, usually we say we got to see it, we got to touch it, we got to go by our physical senses before we believe stuff, right? We can say, we can look and say the sky is blue, but it could be not blue somewhere else, right? Could be cloudy somewhere else. So the fact that our senses tell us something doesn't necessarily mean that it is all the truth. It could be just the partial truth. And the Bible, as I said, has already told us that biblically it's not your sight. The Bible tells us we do not walk by sight. If you walk by sight, that means you're relying, I call it, on the tree knowledge. The first thing she saw was that it was good for food. She thought it looked good, pleasant to the eyes. So she was deceived right then. Because if you go by what some people look like, you may be in trouble when you actually get to know them. Amen. So sight, in fact, is the most powerful physical sense. That's why when we want to really imagine something, what do? You have to close your eyes, because our sight will overwhelm our faith, our imagination. Right? I wonder why people close their eyes when they kiss. I'm not even going to go there. But so, truthfully, our sight is our most powerful physical sense, but it fights against our imagination. Right? Again, here's something that can't actually exist in real life. It looks like it can, but it can't. That cannot actually be. And that's our problem, because a lot of us, instead of what the Bible calls us to do, which is walk by faith, we walk by sight. And so maybe that's why, although Jesus prayed with his eyes open, because he had total perfect faith, maybe that's why sometimes we have to close our eyes, because everything distracts us and takes away from our faith. Our faith. So the Bible tells us that our most powerful sense, actually, from a spiritual point of view, is our hearing. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, again, by the word of God. So back in the garden, Adam and Eve got all of their information through hearing God speaking to them. And we know this because it talks about God walking. They heard the voice of God walking. So this must have been something that God did on a daily basis. Would walk with them and tell them and teach them things. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the trouble is that most of us, we dull our faith organ by looking at our situation with our sight. And hearing, the Bible tells us, is the most powerful, as I said, because it connects with our mind more than our physical body. Because I can describe something that in reality can't exist, but in your mind, you can see it. You can see it. So our faith organ, which is our imagination, we can see with our mind things that don't have a physical existence. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. Sorry, it's so warm in here, that thing is. Amen. Spirit of God is warming up the place. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. So you understand what happened to Adam and Eve. As soon as they lost the filter, the spirit covering, suddenly now they were taking in information with their sight. The Bible said that they now saw that they were naked. Before they couldn't see it. Why? Because they weren't taking in information that way. They were covered with the Spirit of God, which filtered all of their information. And I liken it to being in the womb. You know, a baby that's in the womb, although it may have at some point all of the senses, it can feel, touch. The thing that comes, the only thing that comes all the way in to the baby from the outside is what? Hearing. It already has heard the mother's voice. Because the womb filters everything else. Everything else is filtered. So the only thing, the only sense that it can really appreciate is hearing. It already knows the mother's voice. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So Adam gained knowledge through the spirit interface. That's truly the only true knowledge that we can gain. And he was indwelt and surrounded by this spirit covering. And so the revelation is, before he sinned, the only word he got was through the seed, which is the word of God, and through the physical voice that God spoke to him. And the only knowledge words that he heard came from God through the spirit covering. That's what the Bible tells us now, that we will hear a voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. Amen. Deuteronomy 8:3, that he might make thee to know. God is leading you through a desert so that you have to depend upon him. It was deliberate. He could have taken them the easy way. They wouldn't have to cross the Red Sea. You can look at a map and you can go around the bottom of the Red Sea and go into Canaan. But God took them that way so that they would depend upon him. That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. This was what Jesus was quoting from. But by every word, your food, your spirit, everything really comes from God. Your blessing comes from God. Your very breath comes from God. Your existence comes from God. And that's how you live. Another scripture says, if God were to withdraw his breath, we'd all turn back to dust. So we see that this was the state before he sinned. So yes, he had eyes, but they were filtered. They were filtered, so he was not seeing the way he did once the covering was gone. And that was the same thing that happened when the high priest went behind the curtain. He couldn't go behind the curtain without a steam covering. He would take the offering, the sin offering, and he would go up to the golden altar and he would take the hot coals. Then he would pour the incense over it and it would make a vapor. And it was only with that then could he go behind the curtain. So when he was looking at the mercy seat, he was still only seeing it through a covering. See, God has always given mankind a covering so that we can be in relationship to him. In fact, it's the same thing with the angels. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had his vision, he said he saw the angels and they were doing what? They had a covering, a symbolic covering, right? With twain they covered their feet, with twain they covered their face. Because everybody has to have a covering to be in communion with God. So the physical senses were only telling them partial truth. Your physical senses, as I've shown, sight can deceive you. You ever thought you saw someone, you started waving at them, and as you're running up, you realize it's not them and they're looking at you. Oh, I'm sorry. See, our eyes, our senses can deceive us. So before he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only knowledge of reality man had was from God through the spirit covering or from the seed planted. So he was just like a baby. The womb only lets in through hearing. And the spirit covering really only lets through God's word. The problem now is it's covering our soul. And we still have this flesh right now. But in Adam's case, it covered him totally until he killed it, till they disobeyed. So knowledge from God is that they could not see. The Bible tells us, although they were naked, they were not ashamed because they were not really conscious of it. And that's why when they sinned, God didn't ask them, why did you eat of the fruit? He asked them the important question. I didn't tell you were naked. Where did you get this other word from? Where did you get this other information from? You have got it from somewhere else because I didn't tell you were naked. See, the Bible in Romans, as we said, it said, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ, when you're covered by the Spirit, there is no condemnation. It's the devil that's called the accuser of the brethren that wants to bring condemnation. That's why he's going to be thrown out one of these days. Amen. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked. In the physical reality, they were naked. But in the spiritual reality, they were covered. That's exactly how we are today. In the physical, we are sinners. We still mess up. But in the spiritual, do you get it? We are covered. The Bible says in Ephesians, our soul is sealed. And that's why they were not ashamed. Do you get it? They were not ashamed because spiritually they were covered. Spiritually they were covered. And they got all their knowledge directly from God. So man's interface was through the spiritual covering. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. So although they couldn't see their covering, God told them, you're covered, and they believed it. They believed it. Amen. So let's reverse that definition. If you have a belief of things not seen, you're operating in faith. And faith is a spiritual law. So, and in fact, faith, like God's love, is also one of his creative laws, is a fundamental spiritual law. So Adam's consciousness was not that he wasn't naked, but because of the covering, he believed God and God declared him covered. It's not that we are perfect, but God declares us covered when we receive his Spirit. Amen. And if we don't rely on the flesh, the Bible says that those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Amen. I'm going to hurry along on this. So God's word was realized in a spirit form and was also their covering. John 6:63, and I know I repeat this so much, but it's a powerful scripture. Because when we're speaking through the Spirit, that's what we're doing. We're speaking life into our situation. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means makes alive. It was that Spirit covering that gave Adam and Eve immortality. The flesh profiteth nothing. As soon as they lost that, you know what happened? They started to age. This flesh by itself cannot sustain itself. No matter how much they have artificial hearts and artificial stuff, eventually things start to decay. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So God's covering was the Spirit, and it was that, as I said, that brought life. Here's the scripture I talked about in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and cover with a covering but not of my Spirit. Some people try and do what Adam and Eve did. They go get some fig leaves. Their fig leaves could be a relationship. Their fig leaves could be some internet preacher that's not speaking the truth. Their fig leaves could be a job. Their fig leaves could be their work. And we cover up instead of coming to God and asking him for mercy and grace. So let's see what actually happened the day they lost. Remember now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? Through the word of God. So the moment you stop listening to the word of God, you can lose faith. That's what that scripture is saying. The moment you're not really taking in God's word, your faith is starting to go down. That's why we should come to church. That's why we need to hear an encouraging word to build up, the Bible says, our faith. When you hear of God's miracle power, that says, well, what, he did it for her, can't he do it for me? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's what happened. Eve listened to somebody else's word. That's what happened. She listened to somebody else's word. So bad faith, bad beliefs also come by hearing. As you can see in this world, people believe all kinds of crazy stuff. How? Because they listened to the wrong word. They listened to something that sounded good, maybe even looked good, but was really the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not how much truth something has that will kill you. It's the tiny percentage of error that will kill you. You know, most poisons, you don't have to take them full strength. You just need a tiny little bit of it, and that's all it needs to kill you. Just a tiny little bit will kill you. So faith comes by hearing, but so does bad faith come by hearing the wrong things. So this happens when the word is not from
God.
And this is what happened to Eve. She listened to another's word, and so her faith began to go. She started to doubt what God had said. His very approach was to seed doubt. Hath God said, you shall surely die? That made her start to question him. She started to meditate in her mind. And you know what started to happen? The spirit covering started to go. Because our spirit covering is only there through faith. The Bible tells us that it's because we have faith in Jesus that we are saved. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that do what? So the moment you start to doubt God, you are doing damage to your spirit covering. So she started to have faith in the other's word. And this is then what really killed her. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil itself, the concept of the knowledge of good and evil, is not in itself an evil thing. Because the Bible tells us that God has that capacity. In fact, he said, the man has become as one of us. But that was not the sin. The sin was in disobeying and starting to doubt God. And in doing that, the covering, spirit covering that was maintained by faith. The Bible says we are saved how? Through faith. By grace through faith, right? God gives us unmerited favor. We believe and we respond, and that is unto salvation. The moment she started to really think about his words, hath God said? Really, is that true? No, that's not the reason why he doesn't want to. He knows the moment you eat of that, you'll become just like him. Be able to make independent judgment. Now, that's a bad thing. If you're a baby and you're able to make independent judgment, that's a really bad thing. You may decide that this stove is not hot. See, Adam and Eve were babies. And what happened was they gained the power to make independent judgment other than what God told them. And for a baby, that's why God gives us parents. Because we do not have the knowledge, the true understanding to make judgment calls when we're young. We'd jump off of a cliff and think we're flying. We'd eat bleach. We'd drink bleach and think it looks good. See, we have to get to a certain age where the knowledge of good and evil wouldn't kill us. And that is what happened with Eve. By listening and having faith in another's word, she ate. And then, of course, she gave it to Adam. And, of course, you know that Adam was not deceived, but he looked at the situation and decided, oh, well, maybe there's just one sliver of a chance. Amen. We're almost out of time. If you could stand with me. So the death mechanism in the garden is really unbelief. You know what the death mechanism today is also? Unbelief. Unbelief in God's word will kill you. Because the word is the spirit. If you don't believe the spirit, it's going to kill you. See, they were babies. They were babies. And their faith was not strong enough to sustain the spirit covering when listening to somebody else's word. That's why it's dangerous you listen to some nonsense, because it will hurt your faith. If you're not strong enough to listen to some things and understand it, don't listen, because it'll hurt your faith. See, when the spirit covering previously filtered all of the nonsense, now they had no protection. When the spirit died, now everything came in, and now doubt came in even more. And they realized now, how could God love us? Look at us. We're naked. We're really a mess. We're really a mess. We need a covering. So Adam went and got some fig leaves and tried to make a covering. But they still felt guilty because the covering was physical. And the true covering for your soul is spiritual. And until God made a temporary covering, the Bible said that God made coats of skins. I believe Adam and Eve were forgiven because God made coats of skins. But they no longer could be in intimate relationship with him anymore, because the blood of bulls and goats is not good enough. But God had a plan from the foundation of the world, because he knew the possibility. He did not predetermine that, but he knew the possibility. He had to give mankind the choice. He could have removed that tree, but he had to give mankind the choice. Just as he tested Abraham, he's going to test you. I hope that he can say, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you'll teach your children. Now I know that I can choose you, Abraham, that through you all of the nations of the earth will bless, because you were willing to give your only son for me. So in return, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give my only son for you. That is the greatness and the goodness of God. The thing that will kill us is unbelief. The thing that will save us is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That means that he exists. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going through the desert, it's because God wants you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, both the physical and the spiritual, that cometh from God. If you're going through a desert, look for the rock. The Bible says that rock that followed them was Christ. They had a permanent source of water. Look for the bread, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He will be your sustenance. He'll be both your bread and water. But he's going to lead you through the desert so that you have no choice. And you do have one choice. You can die in the desert. And why did they die in the desert? Unbelief. Unbelief. They chose their judgment, their tree knowledge, over God's judgment. God will declare things that look impossible as fine. In Romans, he said, he calls those things that are not. And the question is, are we going to believe him or Satan? Who is saying, hath God said that he loves you? Aren't you naked in a big mess? No, I'm covered. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And he goes on to describe all kinds of things. Nothing can, the only thing that can separate us is our doubt, is our listening, is our questioning of God's word. But if we will stand fast, that's what Paul says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. Don't return to the mess and doubt. Don't have God say, who told you were naked? I didn't tell you that. Babies are born naked. That's okay. It would really be scary if a baby came out fully dressed. That'd be something else, wouldn't it? Let God clothe you with his mercy and his grace and his love. Trust, Bible says, lean not to our own understanding. Amen. And if we will do that, we won't have to rely on the tree knowledge. We'll let God's declaration cover us. Amen. We're going to close this service. I hope you've been blessed. I will teach part two, God willing, next week. The curse that was a blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts today. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We give you thanks for your mercy. We thank you for your plan of salvation, which was from the foundation of the world. Lord, that you have called us to be sons, that we should not listen to the evil one. But Lord, we should depend upon you, Lord, that you are our bread. You are our sustenance. You are our water in this desert. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Let your Holy Spirit continue to cover us. Lord, help us to submit this flesh. Let it die daily. Hallelujah. Oh God, let us not listen to the words of the evil one. Take your words and find good soil and bring forth a harvest, hallelujah, of praise and of worship to you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus.